It's a blessing to be with you this morning. I will say that it made me a little emotional to hear the testimony of your mother-in-law. You should have waited to share that till afterwards. It comes a little closer home to us, since my wife would have been like your mother-in-law, and my wife's mother spent many times in a psychiatric ward. But I love the testimony of what Jesus can do through hardships. A song that I really like is the song, and remember, I think the fourth stanza goes, "I will be with thee thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress." Because I can say, being married to a woman that has cared for her mother in a very unselfish way, over and over and over, has made her a very sweet woman. And so, it's just touching. We don't understand these things. We just don't always understand these deep things of the heart and how it gets the best of some people. All right. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8 this morning. The Gospel of Luke chapter 8. I'd like to talk about the radical transforming power of Jesus Christ. The radical transforming power of Jesus Christ. He has changed my life. If you would have known me 25 years ago, I was a different person. And God changed me. My wife and I celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary on Friday at a little Chinese restaurant, eating sushi and talking about what God has done in our last 25 years. I believe that the answer for Christians today is, and note I said Christians, is to access this power that Jesus comes to give us. We have to. We can't just haphazardly go through our life and say, oh, we're Christians, and so everything's just honky-dory. We have to avail ourselves of the power. I would like to caution us all this morning to be ever on our guard for self-help books. May I even say seminars, programs that distract us from Jesus Christ. I'm not against seminars per se. I'm not against books. But be very careful in your generation that you don't allow these things to distract you. Our story is quite strange here in Luke chapter 8 that we're going to read. And maybe I should say, before we read the account, that I don't believe in the abuse of exorcism or demonology, but I do believe that demons are very real, and we want to look at the account here in Luke chapter 8. Chapter 8. In context, Jesus took his disciples across the Sea of Galilee, 7.5 miles wide, some 14 miles long. And as you know, when they were in the middle of the sea, a storm comes down, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. Scripture says the water is filling the boat, and the disciples are distraught. And it ends here, when they awoke Jesus, Jesus rebuked the wind and the water, and it was calm. And the disciples marveled. Jesus kind of rebukes them and says, where is your faith? Where is your faith? I'm sympathetic to the disciples. I just am. I mean, but they should have connected the dots, shouldn't they? Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. God divided the water from the land. And here's God sleeping in the boat. Storm comes up, and it just says, peace. And in the split of a moment, everything is still, and they're just marveled. And they said to one another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the wind and the water, and they obey him. Luke chapter 8, let's read here, 26 until verse 40. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, meaning it seized him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, which is another word for shackles. People had put chains on this man. They had shackled this man. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer or allow them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then when the devils went out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house, and show how great things God has done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Let's just pause a moment and ask God to be with us today. Father in heaven, as we read in your holy word, we ask this morning that you would teach us your precepts, your laws, Lord, what this means for us in our day, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you give us a glimpse of the eternal rewards, even though we see through a glass darkly. We thank you, Lord, that you are a perpetual God. You are the same today as you were yesterday as you were hearing our story. Thank you, Lord. Open our ears and bless us today. Help us to understand where we don't understand and be changed thereby. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'd like to just go through this story in a timely fashion. I know you're all tired of Bible school, so I'll see if I can be done in 40 minutes so you can not all fall asleep. Jesus and the transforming power of Jesus, as we see in our story. I want to remind us that the whole book that we have called the Bible is about Jesus. This book is really about Jesus from the beginning until the end. And if we miss that when we read our Bible, we miss a very, very important truth. And so when we see these encounters that we have before us, we want to see Jesus, and we want to see His power and what He has come to do. Again, there is much confusion about demons today. And like I said, I do not believe in the abuse of exorcism. There is so much abuse. There is so much bondage breaker. There's modern day bondage breaker books out. And I just want to be very clear, I do not appreciate the fact that people go out and they bind up the devil on their zip code, they walk up and down the street and they bind up the devil on their road. Did you ever see Jesus doing that? Do you ever see Jesus binding up devils here and there? He dealt with them, but He didn't try to bind the whole region and say that the devil can't do that. And if we're honest, there's many people gathered together this morning that will do that. They will bind the devil up in their city, and they will bind the devil up in their zip code, and still the devil is very active. So, just to be clear with you all, I don't want this story to trip you up into what it does not mean. But I will say that the tomb dweller that we have before us this morning is a very, very strange situation. And it's probably, I would guess, something that is kind of removed from our society. I don't know of anybody that's living in graveyards or in tombs in our area. But we do have some things in common, maybe that we should look at here this morning. Another disclaimer that I want to share is we had a brother in our congregation who works for an appliance store, and he happened to be installing a refrigerator, and somehow when they were moving the refrigerator, it tipped over and hit him on his head. This particular brother started having seizures, and some of the family said, "Oh, it's demonic activity," because he would totally go out of it. He was a very godly man, and he loves the Lord. But after this happened, he would get these seizures, and he would, you know, get stiff and maybe foam out of his mouth, and they just said, "This is spiritual." And so they started rebuking the devils. And again, injury on the brain, if it is traumatic enough, will cause seizures. So just wanted to share that. Believe it or not, when we came into these circles, I heard stories of the Sent One team in Africa, and they would set up speakers to go out to the villages to preach the gospel. And I remember one story, the speakers weren't working right, and they said, "Oh, this is the devil." And so they started rebuking the devil because the devil was interfering with the frequencies or the wirings or whatever it is. I just share that to us to say, let's be careful. The devil is real, the demons are real, as we're going to see, but don't chalk everything up as it's a demon. So, first of all, it's important, I see that Luke here, he gives us the location. Sometimes in the Bible we have this geography. Jesus is taking his disciples into a Gentile area for the first time, if I'm aware of the story here. So they go across the Sea of Galilee, and there they go to the Gadarenes. And as you see, there's pigs, there's tombs, dead bodies. And being a Jew, that's the last thing you want. If you're around dead people, or you touch a dead body, or around a pig, then you have to go through certain cleansings. But Jesus heads right into a Gentile region. And I think he does it for a reason. Jesus has come so that men and women from every tribe and from every language can be a child of God. Amen. It doesn't matter what your background is. Jesus has come now that every tribe, and that's what we're going to have in heaven. Praise the Lord. And so Jesus, being a Jew, enters into Gadarea, and even though it's an unclean environment, he sets his foot on this land, and immediately, what does he meet? A man. And I kind of picture this man come running towards him, and the Bible says he fell down. It's also recorded in Matthew and Mark. A certain man. He had no clothes on. The Gospel of Mark says he was cut up. He cut himself. And he comes to Jesus and he bows down. I believe he had demons for a long time. Just picture this. No house. He lives in tombs. Matthew says he was exceedingly fierce. It's a type of man who it will make you tremble to meet. And he also records that no man passed that way. The people were scared of this man. Everybody knew this man who hollers at the nighttime. He's screaming out there. Now he's prostrate before Jesus. Mark records, night and day he crieth out in the mountains and tombs, cutting himself with stones. It's not a pretty picture. This man has demons. This man is filled with demons. We don't know why. The Bible doesn't say. We just know here we have a man who's filled with demons, and Jesus is there. I'd like to talk a little bit about demons, just real briefly. In Job chapter 1, we have the story of Satan showing up in the throne room of God. And interestingly, God brings up the name of Job. If you read that story, it's interesting that God mentions Job first, not the devil. But God says, hey, have you noticed my servant Job? Well, before that, what I wanted is, God said, well, where you come from? And the devil said, well, I'm a traveler. I'm busy. I'm going up and down on the earth. And so what we see is someone who's very active, and it's the devil. It's not... He didn't say, I'm a demon. He said, I'm the devil. I believe it was Satan himself. In Genesis chapter 6, now, sometimes some of these subjects open a can of worms. So I want to say this. I'm not dogmatic, but this is how I understand Genesis chapter 6. I understand that the way the early Christians understand it and the way they write about it. Just turn real quick to Genesis chapter 6. What your ministry teaches here about Genesis chapter 6, I'm not here to challenge that. I don't know. But we have this story where it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all which they chose. It got God so angry that the sons of God are marrying the daughters of men that he decided he's going to annihilate the whole human race except Noah. God was so angry. He even said he wishes he would have never made this man. Out of this hybrid, sons of God, which what I believe is were angels who fell and decided that they're going to marry a human being, a daughter. Out of this hybrid, there were giants in the earth in those days when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men and were of old men of renown. So out of this hybrid, there was children born, and from what the early Christians understood, that these children have spirits. They have an eternal being just like you and I have. Well, their spirits never die. And so, therefore, you have now the demons who are out and being discharged by God. I'd like to read a few quotes from the early Christians. Again, I am not dogmatic. The demons are what they are. Okay? I believe that they were generated right here when the sons of God, which, by the way, was, if you take that word, sons of God, in its Hebrew, everywhere else where it uses that phrase, it's always talking about angels. Justin Martyr, writing AD 160, says, the fallen angels transgressed disappointment and were captivated by love of women, and they begat children who are those that are called demons. Tertullian, writing in AD 197, says, furthermore, we are instructed by our sacred book how from certain angels who fell at their own free will, there sprang a more wicked demon brood, condemned of God. Their great business is the ruin of mankind. And then Commodius, writing in AD 240, from the seed of fallen angels and women, giants are said to have been born. By them arts were made known in the earth. And when they died, men erected images to them. Yet because they were of an evil seed, the Almighty did not approve of their being brought back from death. And for that reason they wander, and they now subvert many people. They now subvert many people. And so, like I said, they are who they are. There are demons out, and there is nothing to play with. You do not want to try to play with the evil. Even Michael, the archangel, when contending about the body of Moses, did not bring a railing accusation. Michael, the archangel. Michael is in a very, very high-ranking angel, as I see it. And even Michael did not contend, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So
So, Jesus meets this man who was possessed by demons, and many demons. He was naked, he was homeless, he was crying, exceeding fierce, living in tombs, and on our evaluation, we would say a hopeless and a helpless situation. He would have probably, in our day, he would probably be viewed as a public nuisance. He's just a public nuisance. Very uncontrollable. They obviously had made attempts to harness him. And he had the power to break chains. Can you imagine that? They shackled him, but without any success. And again, it's a very tragic picture that has crossed the boundaries of all human decency. A very unusual situation. Almost to the level of a wild animal. His life was hopeless. He was helpless. He was unable to do anything about it. But if we pay close attention, we see in this picture a condition. We see a human condition where each one of us, as men and as women, could end up apart from God. The devils are way more powerful than us. And I think that's why we're reminded in Scripture, draw nigh to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Without God, we, as men and women, could end up in this condition. So it's not as separated as we think. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to look at three verses there in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 and 3. And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world. Notice this, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is the human condition. By God's holy standard. And you know, it took me some years to actually recognize that. I thought I was a good boy. I measured myself to the murderers in Lancaster City and justified that I never did something that bad. So we are all under the prince of the power of the air, under the power of the evil. That is why, parents, we don't have to teach our children to lie, right? We don't have to teach anyone how to lie. They'll do that on their own. They can be the only child in the family and totally not even exposed to uncles and aunts. And I guarantee you, they will learn to lie or cheat or do wrong or steal or retaliate, whatever comes naturally. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says that we are alienated, enemies of God. We're put at a distance. This is who we are. This is who we were born into the world. I remember being 15 years old. Because I grew up on a farm, because I was the oldest of five boys, I got the job of plowing,
harrowing, and back then we did it with Belgium horses. And so I would spend days and hours out in the field behind the Belgium horses, me, the horses, a few seagulls, you know, birds. And I remember clearly of looking up in the sky and wondering, who am I? And really, what is life all about? I remember so much. And I think it generated that a lot because of, you know, maybe time alone, and it's kind of a just a long day. There I am. Big open sky before me. And I was sometimes wondering if I'm the only weird person in the world, because I couldn't figure things out. I couldn't figure life out. I was scared of hell. I was deadly scared of hell. But I remember thinking, who am I? And if somebody would have just told me then about Jesus and what I can do, then I would have been a very good candidate to be changed. So the point I'm making here is we're all in the making, and in some ways we are all aliens as children growing up, whether we grew up in a Christian home or not. Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wow. We wrestle against these guys. These guys are our enemies. Don't think that these brothers here are your enemy. We are wrestling not against flesh and blood, which there is not meaning that we don't wrestle against our own flesh, but against each other. But we wrestle against principalities and powers. And if somebody's making it hard for your life, then try to see that maybe the devil is using that person as a pawn, and still love the person. So the location here is a Gentile area. The condition of the man, he's alienated. He's alienated against God, against others, and in this case, even against himself. Totally helpless of what to do. But as we see in our story, there's hope. Praise the Lord. That's what I love about this story. Jesus shows up and he commands the evil spirits or the demons to come out of this man. I find it interesting if you look at verse 28 here that this man, when he fell down, he said, he cries out, and he says, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" Can you imagine being there as a disciple of Jesus and seeing this man who's naked, this man who's fierce, saying, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus?" He's actually answering the question that we have here in verse 25. The disciples said, "What manner of man is this?" It says they wondered, saying one to another, Who are you? The disciples who were with Jesus, thinking, who are you? And then he goes, steps foot on land, and this man comes and he says, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" So what the disciples didn't understand, the demons clearly understood. Clearly. There was no question in their mind. James chapter 2 says that the demons believe, the devils, but they tremble.
So beings then knew who Jesus was and the power that Jesus had, they start to try to make a deal. They start to negotiate with Jesus. And as you see here, they say, please don't send us down in the abyss. Please don't send us into hell now. Can we just go into those swine? And Jesus allowed them. The demons are very aware of their destruction. And they are going to try to protect themselves as long as they can. I find it very interesting that we're living in an era where medical science has helped us a lot. Alexander Fleming developed penicillin in the 30s, I think it was, and has helped tremendously with infections and bacterial things and more antibiotics. But did you know that every year 22 million people in the United States die because of a, see if I can say this, it's a mutation of an antibiotic resistant gene. And so because of some of the food we eat and the steady diet of antibiotics in chickens, and which is actually being taken out now, but cows, we develop these antibiotic resistance. And so that's a pretty large number. 22 million people are dying every year because they develop a bacterial infection or disease and they don't have an antibiotic to check it with. It has mutated and it's resistant against these. What's interesting is now they are trying to figure better ways out, at least the people who are open-minded. The pharmaceutical companies, of course, they want to protect their money bank, but there's people who are doing research and they're finding out that there's other ways to check these bacterial infections. And these bacterial infections, they don't just fight as a lone soldier. They always look at the battle carefully, and once they figure out they can win this battle, they'll group together, and then they'll go. And in many ways, I think the demons are the same way. And thus, we should keep ourselves close to God, keep yourself close to one another, so you're not a sitting duck for these demons. A direct confrontation. This man, who's helpless with Jesus himself, and he's having this dialogue. Don't send us into the abyss. The demons are talking through this man. They're afraid he's going to send them to hell right now. Jesus, Lord of all, is here like no one else ever. And here he is. And he's going to grant the man his requests and allow these demons to enter into the pigs. How strange is this? I sometimes I have a hard time thinking about things like this. You know, this actually happened. This made journals in their country there. I'm sure it did. They talked about this for many days. There was people watching sheep, and all of a sudden, 200 sheep go running pell-mell to the cliff, and they all jump right over the cliff. How strange is this? I can't even imagine. 200 pink pigs squealing and running and drowning in the sea. Some commentators suggest that the demons' agenda was to destroy their pigs, their food, so that these people curse God. But the Bible doesn't say that. We don't know that. We can easily lose our focus here if we're not careful. We need to handle these subjects very carefully. What's happening here, and I believe what's the pivotal point, is something we want to look at. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 4. Actually, you don't need to turn there. I need to go a little faster. It's where Jesus showed up in the synagogue one Saturday morning, and I guess he was given the books to read. He opened the book to Isaiah, and this is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are oppressed. Jesus closed the book, and the Bible says all their eyes were fixed on this man. He sat down. And then he said, picture this. Everybody's looking. Strange man. He opens the book. He reads this portion like they normally read in their synagogue. Closes the book and sits down. And while everybody's looking at him, he says, today this scripture is fulfilled. And as we see in our story, here's the evidence. He calmed the sea, and he goes over, and he chases the demons out of this man, and sends him into a herd of, is it 200 or 2,000 pigs? 2,000 pigs! My, that must have been a big pig farm for their generation. Jesus hasn't changed. He's still the King of Kings. He's still the Lord of Lords. He's still making a difference, as we heard this morning, in the lives of people. A young girl who gets moved around and doesn't have the pleasant experience is not ideal, but she dies being able. Now I'm a little bit confused. So she dies, if I have my story correctly, it was the grandma who was living in different homes, yes. She dies being at peace with God and ready to meet him. All right, let's go quickly yet to the reaction of the people. Verses 34 and 35. So those who fed the sheep, so those who fed the pigs, when they saw what was done, they ran, went to the city, they went to the country, probably a fairly large number of people, and they said, what just happened? 2,000 of our pigs just ran into the water, and they're all drowned. No more pig roasts. The whole village came out. You can imagine. And they were afraid. They see this man that was helpless, that was weird, sitting at the feet of Jesus, being closed. Perfectly normal. This man who people on purpose went way out around that area so they don't have to encounter this man is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he's normal. What would you expect that these people, these village people would say?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, yeah. But they chased Jesus out. They said, yeah. Leave. Just get out of here. That's not what they said at all. They don't know what to make out of this. And I'd like to tell you this morning, if you want to be a Christian, you need to be okay with the fact that not everybody is okay with your belief system. You're not going to be popular. You shouldn't be. in general society today, if you are really a radical follower of Christ, this is a fulfillment, like I said, of Isaiah's prophecy, and despite of the awesome display of God, the town folk had no interest at all, but they wanted him to leave. I have an interesting story of a neighbor who, in a way, is very sad, but in a way, it's a very powerful testament. I'd like to share that yet for you to learn from, so you don't take matters in your own hands that are not yours. His name is Paul. He's a part of a Mennonite church. And a few years ago, I asked him permission, by the way, if I can share this story. But a few years ago, in his particular church, he was very unhappy with the way some things were being handled. And so he took it upon himself. And he spoke bad about the ministry. He spoke bad about different church people. And he just dwelt there. And he dwelt there. And he said to me, he said, "You know, the strangest thing happened that I ever experienced in my life." He believes that he actually, and I want to be careful, I don't know if a Christian can be demon-possessed or if he was just oppressed. He would say he was demon-possessed because he had no more peace. He had no rest. It didn't matter what he was doing. He was angry. He was frustrated. His wife knew that something is really, really wrong. But he had a praying wife. And she prayed. And she didn't give up, and she prayed. And one day, before the meal, he asked her if she would pray for him. And she prayed. And he said, "All of a sudden, I thought I'm going to throw up." And he said, "I cannot explain what happened. But it felt to me like I finally was free again. Just like that." The radical transforming power of Jesus Christ is still today. If you get caught up in things that are not for you to deal with, and you make it hard for yourself, and you feel the enemy oppressing you, Jesus is still the answer. Jesus hasn't changed. Lastly, let's take a look at what Jesus said to this man. As you can imagine, this man who was isolated, who was oppressed, who was tormented, now was finally free. And it doesn't surprise us at all. He follows Jesus to the boat and he said, "Can I go with you?" Jesus honored the request of the demons and said, "Yeah, you can go into the pigs." He even honored the request of the village people and voluntarily left. But to this man, he did not grant him his request. He said, "No, you can't go with me." But he simply said, "Return to your own house and show how great things God has done for you." And the Bible says the man went, he published it through his whole city, what Jesus did for him. And then the beautiful thing is, sometime later, Jesus returned. And now the whole village was ready to hear him. This man was the first missionary to the Gadarenes. This man If you would sing with us here this morning, he would probably pick the song, "Mercy There Was Great and Grace Was Free. Now my burdened soul found liberty." Brothers and sisters, let's avail ourselves of the power of Jesus. I don't know who your neighbors are. I don't know what you all struggle with. I don't know your workplace environment. I don't know your extended family issues or problems. But I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus has transforming power, as we see in this story. And it's recorded for us so that we could find encouragement. Let's pray. Can the congregation rise? Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that you span the mighty gulf. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Father, we pray that you would give us grace to be the hands and feet of Jesus, those that we come in contact with. Father, I pray that this gathering of your people here this morning would receive fresh courage as they consider the power of Jesus. In situations that we face many times, Lord, we don't know what to do. And it seems hard. Help us, Lord, to not forget Jesus and to wait patiently on you so that we are renewed, so that we have wings as eagles and don't grow weary. Bless this congregation, Lord, with the Spirit of Christ as a testimony in their community. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.